For centuries, mankind looked for the solution to all of our problems. I mean, whether they fought wars, thinking that would solve a problem, go figure. They made treaties, thinking they would solve the problems that wars engendered. They developed governments and all of these things. And still, we were plagued with the same problems. Because the problems of humanity are at its core a sin problem. It's not the problem that man has with man. That's just a reflection of the real problem that humanity suffers, and that is our separation from God. And so the greatest event in all of history was the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because only that brings the solution to humanity's core problem. Now, you would think that that incredible work of Christ would have foreshadowings throughout history. And foreshadowings especially seen in Scripture, and you would be right. The foreshadowings come sometimes in the form of prophecies of his death and resurrection, like Isaiah chapter 53. But other foreshadowings come in what Bible scholars call types. These are Old Testament persons, events, or things that have a corresponding New Testament person, event, or thing. That's called the antitype. And most of those types revolve around Jesus. For example, the Passover is a type of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. The tabernacle is a thing that pictures Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and literally tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory." And there are persons that give a snapshot of the Lord Jesus. It's almost like God was taking his cell phone. I used to say his billfold, but that's so totally old school. It was God taking his cell phone and flipping it along and saying, "Look at these pictures of my son. I want you to see my son." And he keeps showing us the pictures of him. And I believe one of those pictures is in the life and career of Joseph. Now, admittedly, there are two kinds of types. There are the declared types. Those that the New Testament says, this is a picture of Jesus, essentially. And then there are implied types. Joseph is in that latter category. He is an implied picture of Jesus. Now, I've got to be honest with you, a lot of Bible scholars don't accept that. If the New Testament doesn't say it, they don't think it fits. I am not of that ilk, obviously. I believe Joseph's life mirrors that of the Lord Jesus in such an incredible way that it cannot help but be a picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And so to finish up our series on Joseph, I want us to look this morning at Jesus and Joseph. How Joseph's life mirrored that of Jesus in many, many ways. Primarily, we'll be back in Genesis chapter 37. So if you wish to open your Bible to that page or that chapter of Scripture, you're more than welcome to. It's been well said, the New Testament is concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. Where we're going to be looking at some of the Old Testament revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself encourages this. After his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, Jesus said to these words to the couple of folks he was walking along the road to Emmaus with. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus said, "Do you want to see me? Look at these Old Testament scriptures." But then later on in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, to his disciples, he said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus invites us to read the Old Testament with an eye toward him. In fact, one of the most fulfilling ways of reading the Old Testament is discerning the pictures of Christ or the prophecies about Christ that are contained therein. So let's look at it from the perspective of the life of Joseph. We see it, first of all, in Joseph's mission. To sum up Joseph's mission, the beloved of his father was sent to seek his brothers. We see in Genesis 37, Joseph as the beloved of his father. Look at verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors." Joseph was beloved of the father. But Jesus also was beloved of the father. Two separate occasions, at his baptism and at the transfiguration, the father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son." Joseph was beloved. Jesus was beloved. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 declares, He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Jesus is the beloved of the Father. But he was sent to seek his brothers. That was his mission. Joseph in this chapter was sent. Look at verses 12 through 14. "Now the brothers of went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' And he said to him," here I am. "So he said to him, Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Joseph, the beloved of the father, was sent to seek his brothers. Jesus was sent. In John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Just as Joseph was the beloved sent from the Father to seek his brothers, so Jesus was the beloved sent from his Father to seek his brothers. In fact, no less than 42 times, just in John's gospel, Jesus referred to himself as the sent one. And you know what? We are sent ones too. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, the disciples, as well as to us, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." That's one reason for this year's all church study about challenging us and encouraging us and equipping us to tell our story. We're avoiding the word evangelism because Christians get so scared of evangelism. Evangelism? You know what evangelism is, friends? Just tell your story. Just tell what Jesus did for you and leave the results with God. And so we're going to be talking about that for 4 weeks. Our small groups are going to be looking at that for 4 weeks and teaching and training and giving practical application to the challenges of the messages on Sunday morning. Because why? Just like the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus has sent us. And you don't have to go to New Zealand to be a sent one by Jesus. You can just go to the streets of Huntington, right, Papa Smurf? Or your next door neighbor to be a sent one. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So Jesus was the beloved sent by the Father to seek his brothers. Then notice the second way Jesus and Joseph parallel one another, and that is in Joseph's reception. To sum it up, the beloved of the Father was rejected by his brothers. Look at Genesis 37, verse 4. "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him." Joseph was rejected. Jesus was rejected. John chapter 1, verse 11 declares, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." By the way, in keeping with our all church study, if the person you're trying to share Christ with rejects you, guess what? you're in pretty good company. Because Jesus was rejected by his own brothers. We find in Genesis chapter 37, verse 28, that Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. I don't even think we have to put a New Testament scripture up for this. How many pieces of silver was Jesus sold for? 30. I guess you could say that was inflation over the, you know, hundreds of years between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph was stripped of his coat. Remember the coat of many colors? That was just a visible symbol of the Father's love toward him. John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24 tell us Jesus was stripped of his cloak. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. So Joseph's coat was torn from him. Jesus' garments were torn from him. Joseph was thrown in a pit, and his brothers sat down to watch. Look at verses 24 and 25. My pages keep flipping from the air conditioning. I apologize. "And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt." Joseph thrown in a pit, and the brothers sat down to watch. They hung Jesus on a cross. And remarkably, the scripture says, they sat down to watch. Matthew chapter 27, verses 35 and 36. "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there." The beloved of the Father was rejected by his brothers. He had the mission to seek for his brothers, as did Jesus. He was rejected by his brothers, as was Jesus. But notice the third connection in relationship of Jesus to Joseph, and that is Joseph's exaltation. The beloved of the Father was worshipped by his brothers. Two times we saw in recent weeks when the brothers came to Egypt, and in fulfillment of Joseph's dreams, bowed down to him, not knowing it was Jesus. And friends, the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, there's coming a day when every knee, even the knees of the Christ rejectors, even the knees, I believe, of Satan himself, will bow and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because Jesus humbled himself, God is going to exalt him. You see, friends, the cross was no accident. It was prophesied and pictured over and over in the Old Testament. The crime of Joseph's brothers, we saw last week, fulfilled the divine plan. Remember Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? The scripture says, Joseph speaking, "As for you," talking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And just like the events of Joseph's life fulfilled the divine plan for the maintenance of Israel, so Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection was in fulfillment of the divine plan. In Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, the apostle Peter is preaching in Jerusalem, and he says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." You see, the cross was not plan B in God's plan and purpose for the ages. The cross was plan A from before the beginning of time, friends. Think about it. Before there were sinners ever to save, Jesus said, "I'll be the Savior." Before there were sins to ever pay for in order to redeem, Jesus said, "I will be the sin bearer and take upon myself the sins of mankind." So the question that Pontius Pilate asked during the trial of Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 22, rings down through the centuries right unto this present day. "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" That is a question every one of us must face and answer. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? You see, folks, we don't ask people to come and join our church. We ask people to come and trust Christ. He is the only way to heaven, not our church, not any church, by the way. It's not religion, it's a relationship. It's not working, it's trusting. What then will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? If you have not trusted him today, that is just as much tantamount to rejecting him as you can be. You see, Jesus himself said, he that is not with us is against us. So if you've not trusted Christ, it's not that, I'm staying neutral regarding Jesus. No, dear friend, you are rejecting Jesus if you have not trusted him. We invite you today to trust him, to realize essentially two things: that you are a sinner separated from God because of your sins. And God loved you so much, he sent Jesus to bridge that separation in the form of a cross. The only way to get to God is to go through Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father in heaven, for just the beautiful pictures of Jesus we see in your word. But Lord, we thank you for the full expression of who Jesus was and what Jesus did and how Jesus died and how he rose again that we see in the Gospels. And God, I pray and ask in Jesus' name that one who's never placed his or her faith in Christ would do so today. Whether it means walking forward or meeting with us in the prayer room or just right now in the quietness of where they're seating. Lord, help them look to you and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner separated from you. But I know Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again so that I could have eternal life, so that my sins could be forgiven. Lord, help that prayer be their prayer. I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.